The gospel lesson this morning is taken from the fourth chapter of Luke. I'll be reading verses 1 to 13. And this is the good news about Jesus. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during all of those days, and when they were over, he was famished. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for bringing us in our calendar to almost spring. But as a worshiping community, we enter the season of Lent. We thank you for bringing us to this walking with Jesus toward the cross, and ask that we would be open to unexpected delights, unexpected discoveries in this unexpected country ahead, for you are with us. Amen. Anybody out here, wilderness lovers? You like camping in the wilderness? I camp at the Marriott. They have a great wilderness program there, like on the 8th floor with the buffet and all that stuff. But perhaps you do something different. Anybody have a wilderness story that you just thought was just amazing? Anybody have one? Anybody ever have a trailer that you take camping, maybe? Maybe it's not maybe wilderness. Maybe you pull up in a Walmart lot and park, but... Barbara, how about you? Yeah, campers? Where did you go that was the most interesting? Yeah? Think of one. Get back to me. You saw bears? Nice. That could... And what kind of places did you pick when you were picking places? What did you look for? Yeah, so what would a good campground be? All right, full hookup for plumbing, electricity, yes, okay.
We used to be.
Oh, yeah, rustic campers, I love that, yes. I was never one of those. Yes. Lots of fun, though. Uh-huh. Yeah, you just can't see them from your sedan from the window of the Marriott. No, I guess not. How about, I saw another hand back here. Anybody else go camping, have an experience? Yes, Vicki. Oh, sure.
Always a good time. Stars and stories around campfire. It was always best. But also camping down in Chincoteague, Assateague, Virginia.
Uh-huh. Yeah, well, but a number of us, as I hear stories, you know, and meeting with people, people have campers. Jim, I know you had a camper back in the day. And I teased Jim, saying, I can't even imagine you behind the back or the in front of one of those big 25-foot, huge Winnebago things driving down the highway. 36-foot. Can you just imagine that? Backing that thing up and tooling down the highway? That's just a scary thought to me. But it's amazing. No, we pick wilderness. What would you say is the definition of a wilderness? What would it be? Is this a wilderness? Out here? No. Where nothing is? Okay. Anybody else have an idea? Wilderness? Dave?
Foliage.
Foliage is different in a wilderness? Or no foliage?
I would say that that's the definition of a wilderness. You better have foliage.
Okay. All right. All right. Anybody else have a helpful definition for wilderness? How do you know you're in a wilderness?
No electricity and plumbing.
Yes, I would think that. Yeah. No McDonald's? That would be something. Jane? No houses, no people. But there would be wild things, yes? Often in a wilderness. You know, raccoons and beavers and bears. Lions and tigers, possibly. And what else?
Moose?
Yes. You know, so wilderness experiences, often for us in our head, as we think about the word wilderness, the first thing that comes to mind is something rustic or something barren, something that has rough foliage, something that is out and beyond, something you don't usually picture with a whole bunch of people in the scene. You may picture a moose or perhaps a bear, maybe a stream, maybe that sort of thing, maybe some birds flying, maybe a nice big eagle over some rustic cavern. But you don't usually picture a lot of people, and so wilderness for us becomes a place. Like a geographically described place, a spot on our GPS that we could locate. I want to go on a wilderness adventure, and I want to go here. And when we put that down, it's probably not in the middle of Cape May. Although we do have campsites all around us. Now, that's probably not wilderness camping. That's called coastal camping, and it's very different. But our experience of wilderness is usually to define wilderness by what's missing. You know, biblical figures from the very beginning of time knew what wildernesses were all about. Remember, Adam and Eve started their journey in what kind of a setting? It was a garden, yes. Maybe like some of your gardens. Maybe like the Cape May Garden Club kind of a garden. Maybe like it's just beautiful. This would have been, just imagine, you know, the scene. But it didn't take too long. We don't know how long. Could have been eons. We don't really know. But at some point in their Adam and Eve's journey, they realized they made some bad choices, and they ended up exiting the garden. In fact, God in the story puts angels there to guard the entrance so that they couldn't get back in. It's sort of like a security guard 101. You know, I'm going to stand here, and you're not getting through me. And it was out into the wilderness that they were sent. And their mission in life was to cultivate the wilderness. But Adam and Eve's journey in the wilderness wasn't the only one either. Moses spent 40 days. We have Moses going up into the mountain to get the commandments of God, as we spoke about last week, the tablets. And when it took 40 days, and when he came back down, he delivered them to the people. His face shone because he had the glory of God on his face. The people of Israel, remember, they wandered in the wilderness. Remember how long they were there? That's a long weekend. No, it was 40 years, right? And not only 40 years, the correct answer would have been what? 80 years. You remember? Often overlooked. They were sent out to the wilderness because God wanted to teach them some lessons, so out into the wilderness they went. They had no hookups for plumbing. They had no Marriott's, no McDonald's, no fast food. Unless you consider manna from God fast food, and that may have been the first fast food. But they were out in the wilderness for 40 years, but at the end of that time, they did not learn the lessons that God had invited them to learn. That's a long class. Man. And so there was a test at the end, and they didn't pass it. So what did God do? He didn't say, oh, fine, we'll let you go. I want you to get out of here anyway. You're too much trouble. No, he didn't do that. He had them repeat the grade and sent them back for a second 40 years. Now, if you were like 20 when you started the journey, leaving Egypt with your mom and dad, and you're heading out, Moses leads you out toward the promised land. You have not even an idea where or what that was. But you just know you wanted to get out of slavery, out of bondage. You wanted to be delivered from the things that held you back, the oppression, to the things, the choices that you were left making that did damage to you. It was just an awful way of life. There was no abundance. There was no thriving. There was barely surviving. And out of that experience of bondage, God leads them into the wilderness. So if you were 20 and began after the first lap in the wilderness, how old would you have been? Let's say you were 20, you'd be 60, right? And so if you went back for a second lap, how old were you? Now, people did live older back then, you know. So it's possible there could be a couple, you know, 100-year-old dudes. But chances are you might have even died in the wilderness. Imagine dying in class. But the people of God, of course, they had more children and people, and they maybe that 20-year-old became a 60-year-old, and he ended up having a family, and those kids grew up in the wilderness, and they ended up spending a whole other lap, even like at the toward the end of the first lap in the wilderness, that they would have said, what do you mean we have to go back? And so back again. So people like Joshua, who ended up going through those as 80 years of wilderness, he was about 25 or 30 when he emerged out. So he would have been one of those people born in the wilderness. But the wilderness experience was not just a place. It was what was going on in the place. It was God was putting them into a wilderness, which is another way of saying it was a place of friction. It was a place where they had to rub two sticks together to make fire. It was a place where they had to work together to make something happen. It was a place for them to really delve into their deepest fears, their worst nightmares, their unfulfilled dreams, the things that just rub them the wrong way. You see, a wilderness is not a place. It's an experience. And a wilderness isn't just out in the wild. Wild things can be everywhere, even in the middle of our largest cities. Because the wilderness experience is when that friction just continues and continues. It could be represented in many ways. You could have the friction in relationships. You could have a friction between friends in marriages. You could have frictions at work. You could have difficulties and challenges. We go through experiences of depression or bouts of fear. Some of us are worried about loved ones. Some of us have an experience, and it would be for us a wilderness experience, when all the ordinary resources, the plumbing, the friendly faces, those welcome places of respite and recreation vanish. And instead, you were just left alone to face the friction. And we are faced with making choices. And so that friction, those experiences of high friction, are what a wilderness could also be described as. Not just a place, but it's an experience of friction. But as we learn from God's word and in this passage, is Jesus is sent on purpose into the wilderness. I like that part. Because like, what's up with Jesus going to the wilderness? I mean, they had towns back then. You know, they had small towns back then, but they had cities and towns. In fact, the area around Galilee, around the southern part, was called the Decapolis. That, of course, was a Roman term, but it meant the place of 10 cities, Decapolis. And so they had lots of metro areas. Again, super small, but they had city experiences. And, of course, they had wilderness experiences. And so this experience of friction in the wilderness, you can't have relation without friction. Can you say that with me? You can't have relation without friction. So the best of relationships need to have some friction. You know, someone, I'm sure you've heard it, I'm sure you've never said it, but heard maybe someone who's been married, you know, like 8 billion years, they said, I've never had a fight. Never had a fight. And you didn't know any different, and you would just love them. So that's, what, oh my gosh, that's the kind of relationship I want. But no, you don't. First of all, it's not true. They were totally lying. But even if it were true, just imagine just sort of two statues sitting in a room, never talking, never conversing, never even just saying a statement. Because if they did, hey, what great weather. Oh, I was expecting rain. The flowers will die. That's friction. It's really low-level friction, but it's friction. What do you mean? You like the rain? Well, sure. If not, the flowers would die. Because every kind of relation, whether it's a marriage or work or school, every relation we have must have friction or it is no relation. And in a wilderness, this friction is heightened. Because all the conveniences, all of the things that just bring relief, all the things that make life a little easier are removed. And you can experience that in your living room, or you can experience that out in the desert. Jesus was sent into the wilderness. It was a place. It was desolate. It even said there were wild animals and things running around. But Jesus was there on purpose because he had a mission, and that mission required him to make some very good choices. A wilderness experience of friction is meant to help us with our decisions. It's to sharpen our ability to make better choices. So Jesus could have learned, like in his first temptation, it says, the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread. First of all, I'd love to see that trick. Because do you think Jesus could do it?
Sure.
Absolutely. And wouldn't it be, it would probably almost be as good as our communion bread. But he could have turned that stone into bread. There was no law in the Bible against it. Do you see that anywhere in the Bible? You shall not turn stones into bread. That's not in there. You see, Jesus made a choice when he took on the mantle, God in the flesh, when he began his journey, emerged from the Jordan, ready to be what he was, the Son of God in the flesh. Jesus said, if you have seen me, you've seen God. That's a tall order. That's an amazing thing. And so Jesus now, he needs to be able to make good choices. And so he committed himself to fasting during 40 days. So what kind of a fast would it be if he was like you and me after the third day? We're like, are you kidding me? I can't do this. Whose idea was this? This wasn't my idea. People were meant to eat, you know, pasta and candy and stuff, you know? No, so Jesus, it isn't that he couldn't have turned stones into bread or that he didn't like bread. It's that Jesus made a commitment in that fasting wilderness experience. I just will not eat. I will not feed my body. It was to create friction in his life so that he could hone his spirit and to listen carefully to the Word of God and to rehearse the Word of God, to rehearse his mission in life and to appreciate the beauty that was all around him and to appreciate the dangers that were all around him. It was a place of increased friction to create a relation with God that could face any temptation. And he passed. And so the second, in our passage today, Satan says, the devil says, if you will fall down and worship me, I will give you everything that you see. Now, God gave Jesus everything. We read that in a number of our passages. It's hinted at in the Psalm passage today. We didn't read it, or rather from last week, where it talks about God being given everything and the Son of God being worshipped before the angels. And so this experience of Jesus already being the creator that holds all things together was already his. And so sometimes in our experience of a wilderness, again, whether it's in a living room or out in the forest, we are faced with the decision that do I feel like the Son of God today? Or for us, do I really feel like God loves me today? Nobody's paying attention to me. Nobody's called me in like 10 minutes. You know, people on Facebook, I've been waiting like a couple minutes now for a response and nobody's gotten back to me. I thought that photo was really good. My kids never call me. I hadn't spoken to them since yesterday. Or possibly last year or the year before or whatever, but in whatever time it is, whatever it is, we assess it. We say, oh my gosh, nobody cares about me. That's what the second temptation was. Jesus, who are you if you are the Son of God? And so in that moment, Jesus had a choice to make. He already was the Son of God. There's nothing that the devil could take away from him. That there is nothing that the devil could say, if you don't treat me nice, I'm going to take away your divinity and you will no longer be the king of the world. Wasn't even an option. But Jesus knew in that minute, the friction of the relation with his relationship with God was, I need to abide by my character and to trust that God is with me, even though it doesn't look like it. Sure, kingdoms of the world, and I got like rabbits and coyotes and a couple rocks, and I'm awful hungry, that looks like a loaf of bread to me. Now, the wilderness is a place of decision to create friction, to build a relation. And he passed it. You'll worship only God. Or Satan takes him up to the temple. Now that would have been a very cool thing to see, because you could just imagine you're walking along, you know, walking your dog in the middle of Jerusalem, and you just sort of glance up, and are there two people up there? I'm pretty sure I'm seeing something. You know, just imagine, Jesus is at the pinnacle of the temple. And remember, Jerusalem is on a hill. It overlooks everything. And Satan promises him, you can have it all, and God will protect you. You can just throw yourself down from here. Think of the people that will flock to you. And again, this is friction in a wilderness experience. There's no other resources to draw upon. The friction of the relation is, has God given me a mission that will be successful? Will I be successful? No, but if I did this really cool trick, if I leaped off this building, of course God's angels would protect him. God would just be there in a minute. Jesus would have power himself. There's just no doubt in the scenario, like turning stones to bread, there's just no doubt that Jesus could have done what the devil had tempted him to do. Jesus, you want a lot of followers? Boy, have I got followers for you. Just jump off this building and everybody will just swarm to you. What kind of allegiance would he have received? Let's follow Jesus. Accept Jesus into your heart. He's a great magician. Oh, you should really welcome Jesus into your heart. He does some really great parlor tricks. No, Jesus is welcomed into our heart. Jesus wants to be in our heart. He wants to be with us in both in the thriving times and in the wilderness times of decision, because he is the Son of God who promised to love us. He's the God who went to the cross. He didn't throw him down from the cross. He stayed on the cross. He died for us. And so our experiences in the wilderness can be like his, places of good decision. Because without friction, there is no relation. If all we did all day was just kind of, oh, isn't God great and wonderful, and we never left our living room, never went out, never met a neighbor, never saw a conflict, never dealt with a person, never cared enough. See, that's really the point. If you care enough about somebody or something, there will be friction. And although we don't like it, we embrace it, because that means that we have two lives that are rubbing against each other. It's like a match striking a flint. It creates a spark of energy. It's like two sticks rubbing together, creating a flame. It's when people work together, it can often be contentious, even conflictual, even confusing, sometimes even chaotic. But it's not destructive as long as we apply the principle of the friction relief that Jesus did. The oil for the friction is the Holy Spirit brought to us by the Word of God. Because in every single response here, as Jesus is in this wilderness, a place without resources, a place of decision, Jesus responds to Satan by quoting a verse of Scripture. How did he know that? Well, he prepared. You don't prepare in the wilderness for the wilderness. That's probably what I would do. Anybody bring the stakes for the tent? It's just wondering if you have those. Anybody like have a knife to cut the rope down that we have to tie off? That would be me. No, you have to prepare. Before the wilderness, you prepare for the wilderness. And so in a place of resources then, we prepare for the friction that lies ahead in the ordinary course of life. Whether, again, it be in our families or in our work, or even churches can have friction in their communities. You know, there are a lot of churches all around us. Again, we are an exception. And in fact, a remarkable exception. I've been in a lot of churches. And I've been in so many churches that thoughtfully, when I work with a session or work with a pastor, I'd say, how would you describe your relationship in your community? Well, what kind of words would you use to describe your role here? And oftentimes, they come up with the word stranger. But they put it in the flip side. They'll say, this stranger is a community to us. I mean, our community is a stranger to us. Really what they're saying is that they are a stranger to the community. And there's no blame, no shame, it just happens. But a church that doesn't have friction doesn't have a relation. And a church that doesn't engage, doesn't try things, doesn't let people know they're welcome, doesn't reach out to really let them know they're welcome, doesn't do what it does to make the ministry accessible, doesn't remove the barriers and make things plain and give people multiple opportunities to connect. You know, you don't like pork, eat chicken. You don't like pasta, get spaghetti of gluten-free spaghetti. You could still eat it. If you don't like 10:30 worship, well, then maybe you could get involved, getting involved online, or maybe you could get involved in a Bible study on Wednesday. There are so many different ways for people to nourish their spiritual life, to gain resources, oil of the Spirit, so that when the friction comes, it's relieved in a healthy, positive way. Jesus, at the end of his journey, it says here in Luke, when the devil had finished every test, the devil departed. In this passage that's repeated in Matthew and in Mark, it says Jesus was tended to by angels and went on his way and ended up at the temple and began sort of his amazing ministry. But that preparation in the wilderness is where his decisions were honed, where he got the courage to make the right choices, so that when the ordinary patterns of life occur, he was prepared by the Spirit of God, by the scripture that he had memorized, by the study and training, by knowing that God is with him all the time. So whatever confronted him in that wilderness space, whether he was hungry or feeling bad or just needing sort of a pat on the back in our life, whatever it is we need, God has those resources for us. We don't need to make bad decisions to get rid of the friction. We just need to trust that God is with us in it and will bring us through it. Because without friction, there is no relation. And what God wants more than anything is a relationship with you. Relationship with me. And if there is no friction in your relationship with God, then what kind of relationship could that be? So we struggle during Lent. We struggle asking tough questions. We struggle telling God our deepest secrets and despairs. We tell God we're mad. We tell God we're afraid. God isn't afraid of us. God reaches down and says, oh, I know. Thanks for telling me that. I knew that. But thank you for sharing that. Because during the Lenten season is a time for us to experience a time of decisions, of choosing God's way forward, even though the way is difficult. Because at the end is blessing. Beyond measure, let us pray. Let's pause for a moment and see if where you are in the wilderness. Perhaps you've come through a wilderness time already. You could just pause and thank God for bringing you through it. Or perhaps you may be feeling in a wilderness experience. You may be in a place where resources seem slim, where you're faced with decisions. You may feel confused. Lord, we thank you that you are a God who is present with us and that we shouldn't fear the friction, but we should embrace it and make good decisions. Just pause for a moment, reflect where we are on the wilderness journey this Lenten season. Lord, thank you for being with us and giving us your word and spirit to inspire great decision making. In Jesus' name, amen.